Again, together we're going to look into the Word of God and see what God would teach us. Now, let me say right at the outset that right now we're looking at passages that have not been examined very, very carefully in the past by a great many theologians and Bible teachers. We're in the book of Jeremiah, and that language is very, very difficult, exceedingly difficult. And more than that, it is language that is talking about our day, when we're so very near the end. We've seen evidence from time to time that indeed it is talking about the very things that are happening in our day. And because in God's timetable, He has not revealed to the minds of men the truths that, to a high degree, the truths that have to do with our day, we're really in very virgin country. We're going down paths that have not been trodden by others before us. And so it is a very humbling process, because we're looking at verses that we look at and we shake our head. I wonder what God could mean by that statement. I wonder why He put that in there. You know, we're all pretty familiar with the Gospels, for example, or the New Testament. Oh yes, there are passages there too we haven't understood properly, but a great many passages we've understood fairly well because we've cut our eye teeth on them. We've grown up with them, and they've been preached to us again and again and again. But when we start looking in Jeremiah, some of these Old Testament prophets, it also is the Word of God. It is altogether true and trustworthy. It's just as important as the Gospel of John or the Gospel of Matthew or any of the other books of the Bible, like Ephesians or Philippians. And just because we read it and we don't really understand what God is talking about, it does not mean that it is not important. It simply means that up till this point, God has not opened our understanding. However, we are living in that day when God is opening up our understanding, and so we can expect that again, and that from time to time we learn a little bit more. Of course, we have to proceed very cautiously. We have to proceed very humbly. We have to be ready to admit, oh, I thought it meant that yesterday, but today I see it means something slightly different. As I have done my homework a little more. Now, what is homework? When I use that phrase, that's an old school phrase, of course, that if you're going to prepare for a test, you have to do your studying at home and be ready for it. And if you haven't done your homework, you're going to take the test and you're going to fail. Well, the same principle applies to the Bible. If we don't take time to compare Scripture with Scripture very, very carefully, well, then the next thing we're going to be looking at a passage and we're going to say, oh, I think it means this, and we're going to start teaching that, and the fact is it doesn't mean that at all. It just, we haven't compared it carefully enough, Scripture with Scripture, to find meaning. In our last study, we were in Jeremiah 3, and we came to this matter that where God is saying in verse 15, and I will give you pastors or shepherds according to mine heart, the pastor or the shepherd who is the one who feeds the flock, which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding. Now, given what we've learned in Jeremiah 3, we learn that in the latter rain, God is going to have pastors. But now, who are these pastors? Well, as a matter of fact, do we still have prophets? Do we still have prophets in our day when we're outside of the churches, when we're not part of an institution anymore, an external representation of the kingdom of God? Incidentally, let me underscore that a moment longer. There is no external representation of the kingdom of God existing today. And that is a major change from what has been going on over the last 3,500 years. We don't normally think of that, but As long as the church age, as long as the nation of Israel existed, it was the external representation of the kingdom of God. As long as the church age went on, it was the external representation of the kingdom of God. There is no external representation of the kingdom of God as an institution. God is working only with believers, only with believers, and they are individual believers. They're not part of an institution that has God's blessing on it or has been ordained by God. And that is a very profound shift in what God is doing in this day. And so now that's the setting of Isaiah chapter, or Jeremiah chapter 3, where God is saying, I will give you pastors according to mine heart. These pastors are the true believers that are found everywhere in our day and who have no connection with any divine institution like a church or a congregation. They are the pastors who are after God's heart. And then he says, they will feed you with knowledge and understanding. And you remember in our last study that today we, of course, there are individuals out there who are false prophets and who are bringing their own kind of a gospel. God is not talking about those. He's talking about those who are true believers. And if you're a true believer, you have an intense desire to be faithful to the Word of God, so that we study and study and study the Word and compare Scripture with Scripture. We stand with fear and trembling before the Word of God, and many things are opening up. Our understanding of the Bible has greatly increased. And then we can begin to understand verse 16. It shall come to pass when ye be multiplied and increased in the land in those days, saith the Lord, they will say no more, the ark of the covenant of the Lord, neither shall it come to mind, neither shall they remember it, neither shall they visit it, neither shall that be done any more. You see, remember Psalm 80? Psalm 80, where did the vineyard come from? Out of Egypt. And it was planted in the nation of, or in the land of Canaan, as an official external representation of the kingdom of God. At the time they came out of Egypt, what was one of the first dramatic events that occurred? That occurred on Mount Sinai a year after they came out of Egypt, that God gave the instruction for building the ark. And you can go back into Exodus and get all the information about that, to build the ark and build the tabernacle in which it was placed. And at the same time, God gave a great amount of additional ceremonial law that were to be pictures and portraits to assist those of that day who were part of that institution called National Israel, so they might see what the gospel really is all about. It all started out particularly at Mount Sinai with the law that was given there, the ark that was given there, and all those ceremonial laws. And that continued, in a sense, all the way through the New Testament church age. Now, it is true that the ceremonial laws of the Old Testament were finished. We don't observe them any longer once we come to the cross. But the fact is that the vineyard itself is the same vineyard. We have to keep that in our mind. The vineyard that God planted when he developed the nation of Israel as the external representation of the kingdom of God, simply transferred its custodianship to the churches in congregation. It was a vineyard planted by Christ, And so there is an intimate relationship that exists between the institution of the nation of Israel on the one hand and the churches and congregations on the other. They're two sides of the same coin. It's true that in the New Testament there were some changes. We don't have burnt offerings and blood sacrifices or the Passover, but God instituted a couple of other ceremonial laws, water baptism to replace circumcision, and the Lord's Supper to replace the Passover. And so they were, it was still of the same kind of a situation, an institution that externally represented the kingdom of God. And it had certain portraits that were to be in place in order to assist with an understanding of God's plan of salvation. But once we come to the end of the church age, that vineyard is finished, broken down, burned up, destroyed. God uses so many different figures of speech we saw in telling us that vineyard is gone. It's not going to be raised anymore. Now, it's true that God uses language about the fact that there still might be vineyards. For example, if you go to Amos chapter 9, in Amos chapter 9, and the context clearly is showing that he is talking about the church, the latter rain period. This is Amos 9, verse 14. And I will bring again the captivity of my people of Israel. This is that again is a reference to the fact that it's the latter rain. It's right at the end. I will bring again the captivity of my people of Israel, and they shall build the waste cities and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and drink the wine thereof. Who is planting the vineyard? They shall plant vineyards. Who planted the vineyard that represented national Israel in Matthew 21 and the church age in Isaiah 5? Who planted the vineyard? God planted the vineyard. Remember how clear that information was? Let's just read again for a moment. Just hold your finger in Amos 9 and you look at Isaiah 5. And he says in verse 1, and now I will sing to my well-beloved, a song to my well-beloved touching his vineyard. This is Christ's vineyard. My well-beloved hath a vineyard in a very fruitful hill. It is Christ who owned that vineyard. But over here in Amos 5, and in fact, let's go to Matthew 21. You see the same kind of language in Matthew 21. I believe, if I remember correctly, there we read in Matthew 21 in verse 33, there was a certain householder which planted a vineyard. Who is the householder? We know when we studied that parable, that is God. God planted it. But in Amos 9, he's saying, you will plant vineyards. It's a figure of speech to indicate the blessings that will come upon the believers. But it is a different statement because it doesn't say, and God will plant a vineyard. You will plant a vineyard, and they shall no longer be pulled up out of the land. It's a figure to indicate that we will be under the blessing of God. But it is not a figure in any sense that is emphasizing God has another vineyard. When he destroys the vineyard, which ends up as the church age, it is done. There is no other institution. Now go back to Jeremiah 3, and we read, therefore, the Ark of the Covenant will not come into mind. In other words, the Ark of the Covenant identified with God's institutional plan of representing the kingdom of God by an external body, which in the Old Testament was the was the nation of Israel in the New Testament were the churches and congregations. And now that is out of the picture. There is no institution. There is nothing like that can be tied back into the formation of the nation of Israel as they came out as a vine from Egypt and immediately were given all of the instructions of how they were to be formed as a national body, an institution representing the kingdom of God on this earth. That has come to an end. Now, this is parallel language to what we read in Jeremiah 23. Go back to Jeremiah 23. There we read in Jeremiah 23, he says and the context is very clear, talking about our day, because when you go down to verse 14, it says, I have seen also in the prophets of Jerusalem a horrible thing. They commit adultery and walk in lies. They strengthen also the hands of evildoers, that none doth return from his wickedness. They are all of them unto me as Sodom. Sodom. And what did Revelation tell us about Sodom? It's the nation where it is the city where the two witnesses had been killed and their bodies lay in the streets of Jerusalem, or the city that in which the Lord was crucified, which is called Sodom and Egypt. Well, now in that context, he says in Jeremiah 23, in verse 7, therefore, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that they shall no more say, the Lord liveth, which brought up the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. Why does God use that language? Because throughout the time of the nation of Israel and the church age, the roots were in Egypt. The vine that became the vineyard planted by God came out of Egypt. In the time of the latter rain, the vineyard is totally destroyed. There is no institution. We can't, in that sense, tie back into the vineyard, to that vine. Oh, yes, we read about it and learn all about it, and in another sense, we could say we're related. But in the language that God is using, he is saying there is a terrific break. There is a shift. A tremendous shift. We're not identified any longer with an institution that is aligned with the previous institutions, the nation of Israel and the church age. He says, therefore, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that they shall no more say, the Lord liveth, which brought up the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt, but the Lord liveth, which brought up and which led the seed of the house of Israel out of the north country. Now, the north country has to do with Babylon. It has to do with the world. And what happened to the true believers at the end of the church age? They're driven out into Babylon, not to worship Babylon, but to be ambassadors of Christ out there. And they are spiritually, we're out in the north country. And God is drawing us into his land. And what is the land that he's drawing? From all countries whither I have driven them, they shall dwell in their own land. What land is that? Is that a physical land of Canaan? No. Is it a representation of some kind of the kingdom of God, like it was during the nation of his time of the nation of Israel, or like it was during the church age? During the church age, those who were saved were brought into that institution to be cared for there, because that was the representation of the kingdom of God. Now that does not exist. There is no representation, no institution that represents the kingdom of God. And so what land are we brought into? We're brought into the kingdom of God directly. And it has no official or no external representation in any institution at all. And so from now on, as we read, and this is, we're going to see if how this develops, but as we read about these who are coming out of the North Country, God does not divide them into sheep and goats, or he doesn't divide them into wheat and tares. He doesn't divide them into those who are foolish pastors and wise pastors. We don't see that division anymore, because when God is outside dealing with individuals, there is nobody claiming that here is a body of believers. There is no such an institution. We are either we're saved or we're not saved. If we're saved as an individual, we are eternally secure. If we're not saved, we don't have any relationship with God, no matter what we want to say. And there's nobody trying to say that we have some kind of a relationship with God, because there is no institution that exists that represents the kingdom of God. And that's why there's a lot of language in Jeremiah and Ezekiel, particularly in some of these prophetic statements, prophecies, where it talks about believers as being eternally secure and not any more warnings about departing or anything of that nature, because it's talking only to those who have truly become believers, and only God knows who they are, because it's very personal between them and God. It looks like we're going to have to say goodbye for this study. Time has come to an end, but the Lord willing, we'll be back together again in our next study, and we'll see where the Lord will take us in that.